Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together that we get to spend in your word as your people, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we do so, teaching us and guiding us and helping us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you happen to put your Bibles away, please reopen them to Luke chapter 10. We're finishing it up today, Luke chapter 10, that is. And it's the very famous story of Mary and Martha. They're two fantastic women that we can learn a lot from. And the story actually follows along really nicely from last week's story of the Good Samaritan. In that story, as you'll recall, the lawyer has correctly answered Jesus and tells him that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. But the emphasis of that story was more on our neighbors, wasn't it? Well, as if to sort of balance that out a little bit, Luke tells us this story. And here the big idea is that the highest priority of the Christian life is loving God. Read with me verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. Okay, so first, let's just observe a few things here. And to begin, isn't it cool that Jesus has some friends? That's a nice thing to know, isn't it? I mean, we've seen throughout Luke that he's got followers. We've seen throughout Luke that he's got enemies. That's starting to happen more and more. But here we also see that he has friends. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who isn't mentioned in this passage, but he's floating around somewhere. Jesus stays at their house and he loves them and they love him. And a second observation is that they were friends who ministered to Jesus. That's cool too, isn't it? I mean, we've seen throughout Luke, Jesus has been ministering to crowds of people. But who ministers to him? Well, friends like Mary and Martha do. It's good to have friends who take care of us, isn't it? It's good to have friends who are hospitable to us. I mean, here Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he's ultimately going to be crucified. And he's walking all that way on foot. It's a long, difficult journey to begin with. But the painful destination at the end probably just adds a whole lot of burden to the journey as well. And he's going to deal with the sins of the whole world. And it's tiring carrying that sort of burden. Along with that, every time he comes into a town or a village, crowds swarm him, don't they? They all need something. They all want something. They all demand something. So he's tired. He's hungry. He needs a quiet place to catch his breath, right? And Mary and Martha, you know, they know that. And they've got a guest room ready. And maybe they've got a little chocolate on the table or a couple of things to read for him. And they're saying, look, Jesus, come into our place. Grab a bite. Have a nap. Pray. Get some rest. Third thing, and it may seem odd to bring out, but I think it's important. Jesus is a single young guy who had female friends. This is, I think, important to observe. I mean, in our day and age, relationships between men and women often get confused. They quickly get tangled up in and become either emotionally or physically inappropriate, right? And so in our oversexed world, sex is the expected relationship that men and women have these days. And so it's the norm for our world to look at a relationship and assume those things about it. And it happens, you know, when people look at healthy relationships in the Bible as well. I mean, as I was doing my research for my sermon, it was surprising that people actually have these thoughts that, well, Mary and Martha must have been romantically interested in Jesus. And Martha's upset with Mary because she's jealous. There's no evidence of that. That's not what's going on. Or maybe you've heard people call out David and Jonathan's special friendship from the Old Testament. These close friends have been accused of having a gay relationship. Why? Because we live in an oversexed world where that has to be the case. It's sad, isn't it? But the world seems to have forgotten that friendship can be deep and genuine and just be friendship. And the Bible actually goes further and uses the language of family, doesn't it? It speaks of God as our Father, of Jesus as our big brother, and He dies for our sins and rises again, and He gives us the Holy Spirit who adopts us into His family, which is the church. And so here, you know, men are like brothers and women are like sisters, and that's the language of the Bible. And it's wonderful. And this idea was actually quite radical in Jesus' day of being brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that in the Roman Empire, it was actually illegal to call another person a brother or a sister, a mother or a father, if they weren't actually biologically related to you? It was illegal. Because that language was so closely tied into inheritances and properties and stuff like that. And so when the Bible tells us that we're actually brothers and sisters and that God has created a new family, it was radically different to anything the world knew and understood back then. Through Jesus, our relationships changed so much that the church needed new language to describe it. And it's the language of family. Isn't that cool? Another observation as we read the story, let's pick it up in verse 39. Let's reread that. Martha, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Another observation is that we see that Jesus discipled women. To sit at someone's feet was an official position. In that day, you weren't accepted into a school. You were accepted by a teacher. You didn't apply to, you know, UTAS or the Australian Maritime College. You didn't do that. You applied to your rabbi. And if they selected you, then you were given the honorable position of sitting at their feet while they taught. And Paul also used this language, if you remember, in Acts 22, and he's describing his past life, right? Before meeting Jesus, he's describing his life, and he says that he was trained by sitting at the feet of the rabbi Gamaliel. And here, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and it's as if she's one of his students, a disciple, and she's receiving training from Jesus himself. I don't think you can read the Bible and not see that women from beginning to end are involved in ministry, and this is a really good thing. Women should be theologically trained and encouraged to use the gifts that God gives them to grow the church. You know, this is why our theological colleges offer the wives of candidates free classes if they'd like to take them. But it was a radical thing for this day and age too. You know, imagine being in Israel 2,000 years ago and women weren't necessarily regarded as equal. They weren't present in theological conversations and teachings. And in this context, you walk into a room and there's Jesus teaching both men and women, and they're sitting together getting trained. You know, Jesus changed a lot of things, didn't he? Both men and women are precious to him, and he wants to have both men and women as his friends, and he wants to work with both men and women. Let's keep reading. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." The final observation I want to make is that family members are different to one another, aren't they? How many of you, you know, you've got a sibling who's different to you? That's Mary and Martha, right? And since the house seems to belong to Martha and she generally takes the lead, it's inferred that she's the elder sister. She's the one with the to-do list, right? She's the one who probably comes home from school and puts her backpack away and then helps prepare dinner, right? Mary's not like that. Similarly, I always stumble over that word. The church is a family. And like all families, we'll have brothers and sisters who are different to us. And that can sometimes bother us, can't it? And that's what happens here with Mary and Martha. One of the reasons Martha's annoyed with Mary is because Mary's different to her. So those are some initial observations, and we're going to start to unpack this a little bit. And to do so, I want to ask the classic question when it comes to this story. Which sister do you most relate to? Mary or Martha? You know, some of us are like Mary and some of us are like Martha, right? Which sister do you relate to more? And men, let's just play along with this exercise. I know we're not women, but we're just playing along with this exercise. You know, for those of us who are like Mary, you know, she's more contemplative. We like a bit of silence. We like to be on our own with some prayer and we like to do some self-reflection. For those of us who are more like Martha, we're more active, you know, we're a doer. You know, you prefer doing something, you prefer serving, administrating, you prefer fighting for justice and getting things done, right? That's Martha. Mary's more word-based. She sits at the feet of Jesus and says, you know, Jesus, just teach me the word. I want to grow in my knowledge. I want to grow in my understanding of the scriptures. You know, for her, it's all about being with Jesus, being teachable, being humble, being present, getting her time with him and connecting with him. Fun fact about this too, did you know that this Mary, this particular Mary, is mentioned 3 times in the Gospels and every time she's at Jesus' feet? Isn't that cool? For Martha, though, she's you know, got to do the dishes. She's got to do the laundry. She's got to do the chores. She has to do a task. She's work-based. You know, let's do something. Let's get up. Let's make things happen. You know, Martha says, hey, Jesus, I've got the guest room ready. The sheets are changed. The bed's ready. I made dinner. I baked for you. You know, for those of us who are like Martha, you know, we have trouble sitting down, right? As soon as we sit down, suddenly we think, oh, wait a minute, I've got to do this. Or, you know, that picture's not straight on the wall. There's dust on the shelves. I forgot to get the milk, right? I had a chat with Sophie about this earlier this week, and we were thinking about our own kids, and we're thinking, you know, Martha's probably a type A personality. Mary's probably a type B. My guess is that Lila's a type A, Tom's maybe a type B, and Elodie's just the loose cannon who's going to be a type Z or something, I don't know. Let's consider Mary a bit more first. Read verse 39 with me. She, that's Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This is Mary, right? These are the Marys of us. They're awesome. And Jesus says this about Mary too. Read verse 42 with me. Jesus says, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Here's what Jesus is saying about Mary. He says to Martha, you know what? There's always a lot of things to do, but there's one thing that's the most important, and that's time with me. He says, Mary has chosen what's better, and it won't be taken from her. Other translations use the language of Mary has chosen the good portion. And we might think that's kind of tough on Martha because she's been working hard all day, right? She's been preparing the meals for Jesus and his followers. In her way, she's been kind of preparing the good portion for Jesus, right? She wants to give her good portion to Jesus. And he tells her, and what he tells her is, you know what, Martha, while you've been trying to give me the good portion, Mary's been wise and humble and teachable and present, and I gave her the good portion. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Mary spent time with me, Martha, and I taught her. Now, Jesus is Mary's good portion, and he wants to be Martha's good portion too, and he wants to be our good portion today also, and it's a portion, he says, that will never be taken away. He asks elsewhere, you know, what good is it to gain the whole world, right? Tick off all the boxes, you know, be as successful as you can be, yet lose your soul. Now, once we finish our meals, they're over and done with. But spending time with Jesus, that's a gift he promises will last forever. You're never the same. And so Mary has her priorities right, right? Because we would read this. Excuse me. Mary's got her priorities straight. You know, first things first. And she's chosen wisely. I'll just wait for that to... It's okay. But let's be clear on what Mary's not. Because we could read this and think, wow, okay, this is really nice. This is done. I can just sort of lounge on the couch and do nothing. That's awesome. But that's not quite right either, is it? Because Mary's not lazy. She's not on the couch watching TV. She's spending time with Jesus, and there's a big difference. You can't be lazy and selfish and then claim that you're just being like Mary, right? There are dozens of verbs in Proverbs that rebuke laziness. And when some believers in the early church quit work to freeload off of others, what did Paul say? If you don't work, you don't eat, right? But Proverbs 4:7 also says, like Jesus is saying here, wisdom is the main thing. Work is vital and it's honorable and it's respectful, but we shouldn't be so taken with it that it crowds out our worship and spiritual instruction. You know, how many of us, you know, we work our fingers to the bone, but we haven't said more than a dozen words to God this week. We've spent hours on the job, but have only given a few minutes to the Word. You know, Jesus says, work hard, but keep first things first. The good portion is Jesus. So that's Mary. How about Martha? Let me say this about Martha. I think she often gets treated unfairly. I mean, the way some people talk about it is, well, Martha's bad, Mary's good, so we be like Mary, not Martha. And I don't think that's fair. I don't really think that's helpful. Especially if you are a Martha. All that really says to you is that you're failing and that you have to add something else to do to your to-do list, right? Devotions with Jesus. But there's a lot of good to Martha. And we see it in verse 38. Excuse me. We see it in verse 38. Read that with me. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and we remember, right? This isn't just Jesus and the 12. This is Jesus and the 12 and the 70. So there's probably like 80 to 100 people here, right? He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. A woman named Martha opened her home to him. So Jesus comes to town, and who invites him over? It's Martha. Martha's the one who brings him over. There are a lot of benefits to having a Martha around, right? And Mary is experiencing that. I mean, she's in the living room getting her quiet time with the Lord because Martha had invited him over. You know, Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. She loves him. Her whole life is open to him. Her home is open to him. She loves Jesus, and we know that Jesus loves her. Martha is a godly woman who's very generous, who's very hospitable. So let's not make the mistake of dismissing her. But as with everyone, as with all of us, there are things that Jesus is working on with her. You know, and as with Mary, Mary's not perfect, and neither is Martha. Read verse 40 with me. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You know, Martha was distracted with much serving. Can you be overextended and overcommitted? Yeah, you can. And she ends up saying to Jesus, "Don't you care?" You see, the Marthas of the world, we can become overwhelmed and resentful. You know, outwardly, we might look like we're worshiping, but inwardly, we're seething, we're angry. Any of us ever experienced this, especially those of us who might relate to Martha more? No one ever helps. No one does their part. No one follows through. I can't depend on anyone. And sometimes, you know, the Marthas of the world can end up feeling self-righteous and judgmental because they are the responsible ones. They see what needs to be done even when no one else can, and they work hard to do it. And here she walks up to Jesus and says, "Don't you care?" And sometimes our prayer life can be like this, can't it? It can reflect this. And we can sound like Martha, "Lord, don't you care?" And then we start bossing God around, right? Just like Martha does here. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" You can tell they're sisters, right? I can imagine Martha calling this out when they were little, you know. "Mom, Mary's dancing and singing and she's not helping me to do the dishes." I can imagine this being Lila and Elodie soon. And so Martha continues, you know, "Tell her to help me." And now she's bossing Jesus around, and that's kind of a bad day, isn't it? "Don't you care, Jesus? If you just do what I ask, it would all be done. Instead, you and Mary are just sitting around talking and memorizing Bible verses. How many of us, you know, we get frustrated, just like Martha is here, when Jesus doesn't do what we tell him to do? How many of us, you know, we've burnt ourselves out by doing things that maybe Jesus never asked us to do in the first place? But listen to his answer. Listen to how he replies to her. He says, "Martha, Martha." That's gentle, right? They're friends, right? She's like a sister to Jesus, and he's inviting her back to him. He says, "Martha, you know I love you, so let's take a beat. Let's talk about this." He says, "You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. You know, I know you're upset. You've got a million things to do. You've got 100 people in your house. So how about we start with this? Come and spend time with me." You know, those of us who are Marthas, can you see Jesus smiling at her here, right? He loves her. He's not condemning her. He's not mad at her. And I imagine that he would have really appreciated all the work and effort and hospitality, but he's inviting her back into a relationship. I think Jesus kind of misses Martha, don't you? Mary's there. It's wonderful. And he says, she's got the good portion. But he's inviting Martha to do the same. Come, receive your good portion too. I think the big idea here is when Jesus says, only one thing is needed. Or as someone else once said, Mary first, then Martha. Worship like Mary, and then get to work like Martha. You know, it's awesome that the calendar week begins with Sunday, doesn't it? Sunday is the first day of the week. Soph and I have this argument all the time. Sunday is the first day of the week. Worship first, then get stuff done. If all Mary ever does is sit and study and never does anything, she's sinful in a completely different way, right? And if all Martha ever does is do, 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 go, 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 she's going to end up distracted, worried, and troubled. And so the key is Mary first, Martha second. Worship first, then we can go to work still worshiping. Amen? A lot of things could be ironed out, a lot of worries released. So we want to have Mary's heart and Martha's hands. But this is tough because we live in a Martha world, don't we? As Christians, generally speaking, we're overworked. You know, how many of us have ever taken work with us on our holiday? I'm sure all of us can relate to that. We have our phones with us day and night to stay connected, even on our days off. Work, work, work. And what happens? We're troubled, we're anxious, we're distracted, we get stressed, we have anxiety and depression and bouts of anger and bitterness. But that's not how it was meant to be, was it? You know, God created the world to be a merry world with Martha moments, didn't he? You know, that's how Genesis 1 and 2 describes it. There, Adam and Eve had work also. They had a garden to tend to. But it was a merry world where the focus was walking with God in the cool of the day. The focus was sitting at Jesus' feet. It was a merry world with Martha moments, you know, time with God and then work. But then the fall happened in Genesis 3 and we're separated from God and work becomes hard. And suddenly we're living in a Martha world, work first, then God. But the problem is when the to-do list never ends and when Jesus is the last thing on it, we never end up getting to him. And so it's just work, 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 work. But as we've seen through Luke, the kingdom of God that Jesus is introducing is an upside-down kingdom, remember? Or rather, it's a right-side-up kingdom, and Jesus is flipping things back to how they were always meant to be. So as Christians, as citizens of that kingdom, we make sure that we have time with Jesus first. Mary first, then Martha. And if I can just carry this home really quickly. When preaching on this story, one pastor asked his congregation, what's the one thing that if you did well and you did consistently, it would have significant results in your walk with God? What's the one thing? Or as I said at the beginning, in placing God as the highest priority of our Christian life. What's the one thing? And then he asked, if you know what it is, if you know it would make such a significant difference, then are you doing that one thing? I believe that that one significant activity is spending time alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer. That's the idea I'm picking up from Jesus here in this passage. Mary first, then Martha. Are we doing that? What can we do to ensure that we do that? What habits need to be changed? What habits need to be tweaked? How can we refresh our enthusiasm in that? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of relationship and that you want us to come and sit at your feet and spend time with you. Thank you that you care when we don't do that, that you miss us when we don't do that. Thank you that you worry about us getting too anxious and too overworked and too overwhelmed and that you want to address that and you call us back to yourself. Lord, please help us to spend more time with you, not as an extra thing on the to-do list, but as a as a refresher, as a motivator to then go and do our work. Help us to worship first and then work. Help us to be Mary and then Martha, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.